1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. We looked at these verses last week. We looked specifically what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we looked at what will be the outcome and how horrible that will be. But today I want us to look at it from a different perspective. So shall we look at those verses once again? Dear friends, 1 Peter 4:12, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. I was talking with someone yesterday, and I said, you know, what is the one of the largest promises that Jesus gave about this life? And they said that he'd come again. But really, his coming again isn't about this life, it's about that life. What's the biggest promise Jesus gave about this life? In this world, you will have troubles. And you know, the bottom line is, all these people, I was talking with Patrick the other day about a church that's flourishing and has 400 from nothing to 400 in, I don't know, 3 seconds or something like that. And they, the prosperity church, but it's all an illusion. It's all an illusion. It doesn't matter that Joel Osteen writes a book, Your Best Life Now. If you read that book and believe it, you cannot be saved because this is not my best life. And when I was 18, wasn't my best life. My best life is coming beyond the grave. And if it's not for you, then you need to radically rethink life. He says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. You know, it's amazing. In spite of what that says, every time a severe suffering comes into my life, I go, God, what's happening? Don't you do that? I act as though it's strange. He said, don't think it's strange, but boy, I act as though it's strange. Somehow, our sinful nature is hardwired to think that we deserve a good life now. We deserve everything good and everything bad. Somehow we're being robbed. Every problem we go, God, why are you doing this to me? He says, it's not strange, but rejoice. Somebody, that same person asked me, well, what about the abundant life? Here's the abundant life. Rejoice even when you're going through trials. You know, the world can't do that. The world can rejoice when they win the lottery, but they can't when the bills come in and there isn't enough money to pay. The world can rejoice when the doctor says benign, but the world can't rejoice when the doctor says cancer. The world can rejoice when the boss calls you in to give you a promotion, but the world can't rejoice when the boss calls you in and says, I'm sorry, we don't need you anymore. The world doesn't know how to rejoice in those days, but he says, rejoice, because the Bible says, and here's the key, 1 Thessalonians 1, joy given by the Holy Spirit. And that's what it is. He says, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed. He says, now we rejoice a little bit. You ever rejoice and there's still tears in your eyes? You ever going, oh, praise God, and the tears are still in your eyes? He says, now we rejoice, but then we will be overjoyed. Look at that wonderful word. We will be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, should not be as a murderer or as a thief or as any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Well, it didn't break the law. But it wasn't right. Don't do it. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And today, We looked last week about what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel. Today I want to talk about what will be the outcome for those who do obey the gospel. And the wondrous thing is that Jesus Christ is coming to judge us. Now somebody says, oh, that's terrible. But it should not be. That should not be a thing of terror to us. Look at what Revelation 22. Look at Revelation 22, 12. Revelation 22, 12. Revelation 22, 12. Jesus is speaking. And here's what he says. Behold, Revelation 22, 12. I am coming soon. My reward is with me. God's desire in judging us is not to judge us so that we fail. God's desire is to judge us that He might reward us. That's why, again, He says in verse 20, Revelation 22, 20, He who testifies these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Look at the response of the people of God. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Our hearts ought to be so right with God that when we think about Jesus judging us, we say, come, Lord Jesus. Now somebody's going to say, but wait a minute. God knows all of my sin, all of my failure, all of my shortcoming. I want you to notice that God has made it so that we can be rewarded. God has not set the standard at such a high thing that it's impossible to be rewarded. God desires to reward us. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 10. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 41. We'll begin at the beginning of the paragraph, Matthew 10, 40. He who receives you receives me. Can you imagine that when you're sent in Jesus' name, this is given to those that Jesus is sending out as His representatives, and He says, if they receive you, they receive me. I don't know how many times people have said to me, well, you're not Jesus. No, I'm not. But when I witness to a person, or when you witness to a person, if they say no to me on the day of judgment, Jesus is going to say, but I was standing in front of you and you said no. They're going to go, when were you in front of me? And Jesus is going to bring out some unknown Christian that nobody ever heard of. And He's going to set them in front and say, remember when so-and-so talked to you? No, I don't remember. And He'll play the video. Oh, yeah. He'll say, that person was me. He who receives me, you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Now listen to this. Anyone. Now are you an anyone? Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet. Now, there are people that they go to church because they've grown up in the church or because they like the preacher as a person or he tells funny jokes or he has a nice suit or whatever it is. But Jesus said, not anyone who does anything for any reason. He says, he who receives a prophet because he's a prophet, he who hears the word and recognizes that it's the word, and receives it because it's the Word, will receive a prophet's reward. Somebody says, well, you know, it doesn't really matter whether I come to church or not. Boy, that says it does, doesn't it? He says, and anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And anyone who gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Now, I want you to think about a reward in which the most minute of details of our lives is examined, so that Jesus gives a reward just for giving a drink because that person is Christ. I was talking with someone the other day, and they said, you know, oh, I don't feel that close to God. I heard a testimony of this guy that he bought his boarding pass with his best friend. He went to get on the plane. The luggage had already been loaded on the plane. They were literally on the gang, you know, that gangway that they kind of push out. That it looks kind of weird because it has that scissor side in it, you know, and you're walking down towards the plane. He said they were literally on that, and the door of the plane was right in front of them. And he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, don't get on the plane. He said, I'm not getting on this plane. He said to his friend, he said, but we bought the tickets. They'll never refund them. He said, I'm not getting on the plane. He said, but our luggage is on the plane. He said, I'm not getting on the plane. He turned around and left. Plane took off, crashed on takeoff, killed everyone on board. And he was saying, oh, to hear God like that. You know, most of us wait for some huge thing. Jesus said, giving a cup of cold water. You see, Jesus said, we start with hearing God in the little things. And he wants to reward that. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8. We'll start at verse 7, Ephesians 6, verses 7 and 8. He's been talking about people who are in slavery. Can you imagine being a slave? Now, things weren't as bad for most slaves in those days as they were, say, in the American oppression of the black people. Slaves in the Roman world had some rights. You ever feel like a slave when you go to work? I was talking with Frank this morning. He said, boy, I'm tired. And I said, oh, rough week. And he said, yeah, I was supposed to get out at 6 and they kept me till 8. And I was supposed to get out at 8 and they kept me till 10. And aren't you glad they're not open all night? You'd be in there at 3 in the morning trying to sell cars to the images that appeared in front of your eyes as you're glazed over. You ever feel like that? Here's what it says. It says, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. I was talking with a pastor quite a while ago, and he said, you know, I found something about myself. He said, I'm an assistant pastor in a large church, and when I get to preach in front of all the people, and there's 400 or 500 people there, he says, boy, I really go over my message, and I go over it, and I work on it, and I work on it, and I work on it. He said, but when I have to preach to the old folks' home, and there's maybe 20 people there, they kind of wheel them in the wheelchairs, and half of them know they're there, and half of them don't even know they're there. And they just kind of sit there. He said, when that happens, I don't work very hard. You know, the danger of being in a small church like this is we can say, well, you know, there's only 3 people in the Sunday school class. I don't have to prepare. Well, you know, there's only going to be a few of us there for singing. If I want to show up, I'll show up. If I want to get there late, I'll get there late. You know, it's real easy to get into that attitude, isn't it? To not serve wholeheartedly. Oh, it was a big crowd. Boy, you know, we got to. But, you know, when it's only a couple. He says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Let me ask you, if Jesus was here every Sunday morning in the flesh and there were two people, how important would it be for you to be here? Think about that. If Jesus called you to prayer, called you up on the phone and said, hey, I'm getting two or three people together to pray, how important would it be for you to be there? Whoa, man! Oh, shoom! But you know, because we don't see Jesus in the flesh, we go, oh, you know, there's only two or three there. He says, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not man. When you go to work, you have the attitude that Jesus Christ is seeing what I do at work. You say, you don't know what I do. All I do is sit there and open boxes and put out cans. That's nothing to do with Jesus. He says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Why? Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Whatever. You don't know. It was just a little. Jesus says whatever. Now, is whatever, does whatever shrink to non-existence when it gets small? Or does whatever count even when it's small? Remember the story that Jesus told of the woman who came in? Now, you know, you got to picture it. Here comes Mr. Herodian, who was in league with the Romans and had a cushy job from the Romans. And he comes into the temple with a box of gold and sits it down there. And oh, wow, what that'll help the temple. Oh, wow, what they can do with that. And then right behind him comes Mr. Sadducee with a box of spice. Oh, boy. And right behind him comes Mr. Successful Businessman. And then here comes this widow with two copper pennies. And Jesus is looking at that, and what does he say? Oh, you know, thank God for that guy with all that gold. God couldn't get by without him. Is that what he says? Or does he say, that woman with her two... Two copper pennies. Do you know how little two copper pennies would have made in the temple treasury? Do you think those two copper pennies made one little tiny whit of difference in that? Oh, but Jesus said she gave more than all of them. I remember the story of one of the greatest men in the church. His name was John Hyde. He was a poor man, grew up in a poor house. In fact, his mother may have been a single mom. I forget now. If not, his father was very, very unable to provide for them. And he went to church one night, and as they were taking the collection, he had absolutely nothing but lint in his pocket. And as he was sitting in the pew with nothing but lint in the pockets, a little boy, older than some are there, but probably younger than Ben or Rachel, so you're not too young to do this. They passed by the plate, and he said, put it lower. The usher was kind of confused, you know, he put it down, he thought maybe he was having trouble reaching, and he said, put it lower. And he put it down, and he kind of grabbed the guy's hand and he pushed it down to the floor and he stepped into the plate. And he said, that's all I've got to give. This was in England 100 and some years ago when street urchins were not counted as anything. I'm sure the usher looked at him and said, oh great, that's nothing. But God didn't. That man became the great man known as John Praying Hyde, the man that prayed God and the gospel of Jesus Christ into the subcontinent of India. He He says, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. Oh, what can a slave contribute? I don't know. But God does. Look with me at Matthew 16. That's what God wants to do. God wants to reward us. Do you see His heart in that? Do you see His heart in that? God wants to reward us. He wants His coming to be a great reward. But look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. Matthew 16, verse 27. Here's what it says. It says, for the Son of Man, Jesus, is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels. And then He will reward each person according to what he has done. God wants to reward us for all the wonderful things that have been done in His name. All the surrenders, as Nick talked about today. All the obediences we've laid out our lives to. But He says, I have to reward you for what you have done. You say, oh, why are you bringing a downer? Because it's not a downer if it gives us the opportunity to change. Is there stuff in your life that Jesus is going to have to reward? Because He has to. And you say, I don't want to face the reward for this or that. My heart's growing cold. I give my time to other things. I'm too busy to serve the King. I've lost that desire, that spark, that fire in my bones. Jesus is going to have to reward that. He doesn't want to. Look with me really quickly at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Don't want to linger on this, but you know, too many preachers preach half of what God says. They quote the Bible and they say it's the whole thing. We've got to be honest here. God wants to reward us, but He has to judge according to what we have done, not according to what we said we wanted to do, not according to what we said we would do, not according to what we, if everything had been perfect in our life and there had been no complications, we could have done. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Here's what it says. For we... Who's the we there? All humanity? Believers. Because when Paul writes, he talks about we and he talks about them. Those who are outside of Christ, those of us who are inside of Christ. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. God wants to reward us for all the good, and He says, I'm going to make it so simple. He says, I'm going to reward you for the smallest thing you do, even a cup of cold water that's given in My name because of Me. He says, but I'm going to have to reward for everything, both good or bad. So therefore, He says, this should be a motivator to motivate us to have our lives changed by the Holy Spirit and come into obedience to God. Notice, in spite of that, we should be looking forward to this. Our lives should be such that we look forward to this judgment. You say, how is that possible? Because of the grace of God. Because we know the One who's going to do the judging. That He's holy, but He's merciful. He's righteous. He's gracious. We don't have a God that's always lived out there someplace. Hebrews says we have a God who knows what it's like to be flesh and blood. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have these examples of faith laid out for us. People whose lives we can learn a lesson from. And in due course, as he's going through the history, he comes to Moses. And the author of Hebrews lingers on Moses and talks about Moses quite a bit. And notice what it says in Hebrews 11:26 about Moses. Hebrews 11:26. He says, Moses regarded disgrace. Have you ever been disgraced for the cause of Christ? The saddest thing I ever hear of is people that go out to witness and somebody laughs at them, mocks at them, does something, and their response is to throw it up, their hands up in the air and go, well, that didn't work. It says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Bill Gates, he's a pauper compared to the treasures of Egypt. Queen of England, she lives in the poorhouse compared to the Pharaoh of Egypt. Pharaoh of Egypt was part of a dynasty that even then, 1400 years before Christ, had ruled without rival in the world for over 2,000 years. He had amassed the entire treasure of the then known world in the Middle East for 2,000 years. The wealth that he had was incalculable. Moses said, nope, that doesn't matter as much as the reproach, the disgrace for the sake of Christ. Why? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. Let me ask you, are you looking ahead in what you do to the reward? In the choices that you make, are you looking ahead to the reward? Or are you looking at the next 20 years? The next 30 years. I was listening to a person the other day on the TV, and they were, you know, building up the guys as they do, and the announcer said, you can have this thing from Pastor so-and-so, and who has spent countless hours in studying the Word of God. Let me assure you, there's no pastor on earth that's spent countless hours. You spent every hour of your life and you're 70 years old. That's still not countless hours. Countless hours don't belong to this life. Countless hours belong to that which is to come. Isn't that true? We can count the hours of this life. Multiply it out, 24 times 365. Oh, that's such a huge number. Really? You realize it takes over 6 minutes just to count, 6 days just to count a million seconds. Over 6 days just to count a million seconds. 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, 1,004, 1,000. Count once a second. Takes over 6 days just to count a million seconds. And we have a debt of trillions of dollars. Let that sink in for a little while. Moses looked at the equation and he looked ahead to his reward. Let me ask you, are you looking ahead to the reward? Do you live your life in such a way that you say, gotta look ahead for the reward? Well, let me tell you, and boy, we are at the end of the introduction. Not quite. We're at the end of point one, but I have another whole point here. I think I'm just going to wait for next week because that isn't the end of it. And let me just give you a little bit. I want to just give a little bit because, you know, that's not the only thing about why we're looking forward to that judgment. And I want to pick up on this theme, and I want to deal with this for the whole time next week because we're out of time today. But I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to pick up on this, and this is where we're going to deal with next week, these verses. Will you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3? And I really want us to be able to go through this and look at why it is that we can say that the judgment must begin at the household of God, and that's something we can look forward to. Notice what it says, 1 John chapter 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. There's a lot of people that talk about love today. The problem is that if you divorce love from righteousness, love doesn't have very much strength. It is only when you see the holiness of God and the sinfulness of us, it's only when you see the juxtaposition between a God who is way up there and us who are way down there. You see how great that love is. One of the problems in much of the American church is we have elevated the goodness, our own goodness, and brought down the holiness of God till God's only about a foot and a half above our heads. And if I reach really hard, maybe I can grab a hold of it. But you know, when we see the difference between us and holy God, when we see our own lives mired in sin as it is, and we contrast it with the brilliant, untarnished, unalloyed holiness of God, we have to say how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Think about that for a minute. The fact that you or I could be called a child of God, that is beyond imagination. People bristle all the time when I talk to people and I say, now, we've got to be careful here because Jesus said to people, you are of your father, the devil. I have no problem believing myself a child of the devil. And if you do, you better examine your heart because there is stuff in your heart that you're not coming to terms with. I have no trouble believing I'm a child of the devil. But to imagine that I'm a child of God, oh, how wondrous that is. Notice what it says, and that is what you are. Do you feel like a child of God today if you're truly saved? If you do, you've probably got problems. Most of the time, I don't feel like a child of God. How about you? Most times I see, like the psalmist says, my sin is ever before me. I see how much I fall short of that. How about you? But that doesn't change the fact. God says that by the blood of Jesus Christ, by repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ, you or I can become His child, and that's what we are today. Not what we will be, but what we are today. But here's the problem. I don't feel that way so often. That is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him, and we're going to look at that. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. Right now, today. If you're truly in Christ, today we're God's children. And what we will be, oh, see, there's the problem. I'm not what I will be. If you're in Christ, you're not what you will be. And what we will be has not yet been made known. Oh, but here's the good news. Are you listening? Here's the good part. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Oh, better than any rewards is to just be like Him. And we're going to look at that at some length next week, and we're going to talk about what it means to be like Him. My hope is, and the purpose of this message is not just to give you, okay, I've got some verses, and praise God for all of you who take notes and write down these verses and look at them, but the goal is not to look at verses. The goal is to be motivated to have them change me. I love in the Truth Project, the teacher says, you know, I'm not here just to fill your head with information. This is about transformation. We have to be changed. Here's my thing today. Are you going to be changed because you were here today? Are you going to go back and are you going to look at your life and say, you know, I need to do a Moses. I need to go through my life and I need to examine my life and I need to understand what really is important and what really matters, and I need to start looking towards the reward that's coming because God wants to reward me. He's willing to reward me for the smallest of things, for even just a cup of cold water. That's how much He wants to be able to reward me. I need to look at my life. How can I give out cups of cold water in Jesus' name? How can I be obedient in the things that God has said in His Word? Because that's what He rewards, is obedience. Any parent that has a child knows that if the child just does what you tell them to do, that's all you ask, isn't it? What if it doesn't work out? You go to your child, you know, it didn't work out. You didn't do it good. Or do you say, you did what I told you to do? Good job. Let me help you with the rest. You just need to start to obey Him, looking for that reward. That's what Moses did. And when the big things came, Moses was ready. 40 years of squeezing sand between his toes, being faithful in the little things. The only thing that mattered was when a bush began to burn, he said, I'm going to go look at it. And God met him there. Let's bow together. Lord, there is a day coming that all of us will face judgment. You have said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If we are in Christ, we will be at that judgment seat. You have said the small and great, rich and poor, all of them, from the greatest to the smallest, stood before the great white throne. If we do not know Christ, we will be in front of that great white throne. Lord, today, I pray that You would give us the faith to see the reward that's coming and to do whatever it takes to bring our lives into obedience. Not in some big thing. I was walking down the gangplank and God moved my heart. Don't get on the plane. And I didn't and the plane crashed. But in the little things. Because You've said, he who is faithful in little is faithful in much. He who is dishonest in little is dishonest in much. Help us in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.